Mark 12:41-44 is a parenthetical section. The Lord Jesus had been dealing with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the Herodians in the temple. They were trying to set him up, to trap him, and trick him with trick questions, but he answered their questions wisely, and he could not be tricked. Then Jesus noticed a woman, and he singled her out from the crowd to his disciples because of what she did. As far as we know, Jesus didn't even speak to her, and she didn't speak to him. Perhaps she never even knew that Jesus noticed her. Yet, what she did has been memorialized forever on the pages of Scripture. She was unnamed, yet she has become a well-known character in the New Testament. She has become a heroine to all of those unnamed and unnoticed saints of God who keep our churches going. What did she do? She gave an offering. Her offering provides us with an opportunity to ask, what are some things that I should consider when giving to the church? What are some things that I should consider when giving my offering? The first thing that I should consider is that giving is what sustains the ministry of the church. Jesus was sitting in the temple. It was Tuesday or maybe Wednesday of the last week of His earthly ministry as the incarnate Son of God. He would be crucified on Friday. He had been teaching there in the temple, dealing with the religious leaders. By this time, He has moved into the court of the women. The text says He was sitting against the treasury. The treasury was located in the court of the women. This is the area where the people brought their free will offerings. Alongside the inside walls of the women's court, we are told, were 13 collection boxes, each labeled to designate what the offering was for. Because it was Passover time, Jerusalem was filled with worshipers. People were making offerings. It was through the offerings of the people that the ministry of the temple and the priesthood was sustained. It has always been that way. Deuteronomy 18:1-5 says, "The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as He promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give them. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time." The Lord set it up so that the people would provide for the needs of the priests and the tabernacle and then later on the temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes reference to the priesthood to make a case for the support of New Testament preachers. Where would churches be if it weren't for the generosity of God's faithful servants giving their money to build buildings, to support the preaching of the Word, to send missionaries, and to do the work of the Lord? The advancement of Christ's kingdom in the earth from a human perspective depends upon the offerings of God's people. What really surprises me about this passage of Scripture is that Jesus denounced the scribes just before He commended this poor widow. But He does not denounce the giving of offerings to the temple. The temple had been hijacked by corrupt leaders. In Mark 12:40, Jesus said, "They devour widows' houses. which I take to mean that they took advantage of poor widows like so many of these modern day television preachers do in sucking offerings out of widows and old people. And this widow was a victim of their system. But Jesus did not denounce the giving of offerings to the temple, even though it was under a corrupt leadership. I can only assume that there must have been some legitimacy to this offering at the temple because Jesus commended this widow. He praised her for giving an offering. So I should consider that giving is what sustains the ministry of the church. Secondly, I should consider that giving is noticed by Jesus. Jesus sees what we give. Giving is seen by Jesus. The text in the English Standard Version says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people." He saw the people. And particularly, he saw in this case what they were giving. Thinking about Jesus seeing what these people were putting in the offering receptacles reminded me of the extent of what Jesus sees. I can think of some references in the Gospels where Jesus saw things that ordinary men do not see. The first thing I think about is the story of Nathanael. You'll find the story of Nathanael in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, is baptizing in the Jordan River. And Jesus shows up and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself do not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day because it was late in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And Peter means rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Nathanael was amazed that Jesus saw him over in the city of Bethsaida, sitting under a fig tree before Philip called him. He was aware that it was extraordinary sight that saw him. How about Mark 6:48, after the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and he went up on a mountain alone to pray. The Bible says in Mark 6:46 through 48, "And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them." Jesus sees his disciples in trouble out in the middle of the sea. And it wasn't long before he went to them walking on the water. In Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48, an argument arose among the disciples as to which of them was the greatest. And the Bible says, "But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" Jesus saw into their hearts, and he knew the reasoning of their hearts. In Luke 11, Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. "When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.' While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand.'" Jesus sees things from a distance when men are not even aware that he is looking. Jesus sees into the hearts of men and knows the reasoning of their hearts. Jesus sees into the minds of men and he knows their thoughts. As Jesus watched in the temple that day, he saw many rich people put in large sums. And he saw a poor widow come and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. 2 little pennies in the offering plate. What a contrast between the scribes in the preceding verses and this poor widow. They were interested in wearing long flowing robes of honor. She was garbed in simple clothing. They were concerned to receive honorific salutations in the marketplace. Probably few people ever spoke to this widow in the marketplace. When they went to the synagogues, to social gatherings, and to parties, they were given the chief places. She was probably anonymous in most situations and certainly was not invited to the banquets of the upper crust. They were interested in promoting themselves. She was unselfish. They received the condemnation of the Lord Jesus. She received His commendation. Jesus sees the little things that most people never see. He saw the little offering that this poor widow put in the offering plate. Little deeds done unselfishly in His name and for His glory are important to Him. Little deeds are noticed by Him. Don't ever think that what you can do is too little for Him to notice. The story is told of Dr. John Broadus, the famous Baptist preacher and seminary professor, that on a Sunday during the offering, he came down from the pulpit and walked up and down the aisle following the plate and observed what people were putting into the plate. And some people were rather embarrassed and some were deeply annoyed. And then he gets back into the pulpit and begins his sermon. And it's on this text in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And he said something like, "You're upset with me, but remember that Jesus goes up and down the aisles with every usher and sees every cent that goes into the offering plate." That is something that we ought to consider when we give. Jesus sees everything. Finally, giving is judged by Jesus. Jesus is interested in what people do with their money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money per se, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You can tell a lot about a person by the way he uses his money. You could tell how a person relates to God by the way he uses his money. Money can do as much to you as it can do for you. Money can become your master and your God. And money is a good servant, but a poor master. Money is a poor God. When we learn to give, we learn to control our money rather than it controlling us and consuming us. Everything we have comes from God anyway. God expects us to give some of what He has enabled us to have to things that He is concerned about in this world. If God has blessed someone with much wealth, then they should give a large offering. To whom much has been given, much is required. And to whom little is given, little is expected. Jesus judges our offerings by the motive. He beheld how the people gave. He was not so much interested in what they gave as in how they gave. He was seeing some things that nobody else could see. He was looking at the motives of their hearts. He was impressed by why this widow did what she did. Jesus is concerned about why we do what we do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it clear that what mattered most was not giving or fasting or praying, but why a person did those things. Why do we give? Some organizations don't care what your motive is in giving. They just want the money to come in. God cares about our motives. God is concerned about why we give. Are we motivated by love for God and a desire to see His work prosper? How much is God worth to us? That is really the question. Jesus called His disciples to Him and pointed this widow out. He wanted them to see the liberality of her gift. This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. In one sense, this was not true. Her gift was not larger than all the others. But Jesus was speaking in another sense. God evaluates offerings in other ways than just the mere size of them. God measures by how much you have to start with, why you give, how you give, and how much you have left over after you have given. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. The rich ones gave out of their plenty. She gave out of her poverty. For her, it was a sacrifice to give. When she gave those two coins, she gave everything she had. She didn't have anything left. She gave sacrificially. But Jesus observes and commends because she gave everything, and she gave the best that she had, not leftovers, not something that she wouldn't miss anyway. That offering cost her something. Paul Harvey tells this wonderful story of a woman who calls her telephone helpline service of the Butterball Turkey Company and asked whether the turkey in her freezer that had been there for 23 years was safe to eat. And the customer service representative said, well, it would be okay if the freezer had maintained a below zero temperature throughout that entire period, but that it probably wouldn't taste very good. And the woman said, oh, that's what we thought. We'll donate it to the church. That's funny. I laughed when I read it, but it's funny because it's true. That's the way some people sometimes give to the church. They give their leftover stuff. They give their stuff that they wouldn't want to keep anyway. There's a purity to this woman's motivation. There's a great sacrifice involved. She probably did not do the wise thing, giving all that she had. And I don't think that Jesus expects people to do that. But Jesus wasn't about to point that out. He rather, in this case, commends the heart that loves the Lord and is willing to give all that she has to give to His work. Jesus said, she has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She had not one thin penny to buy bread for the next day. Those other people had plenty to fall back on. They had plenty for a rainy day. She didn't have anything. She cast herself totally on the mercy and faithfulness of God. This woman has set an example for sacrificial giving. Seeing how Jesus commended it should motivate us to give sacrificially. Francis Ridley Haverbill wrote lines that we sometimes sing in a hymn without thinking. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Those lines were autobiographical for Francis Ridley Haverbill. That is, Frances Haverbill did what she described in that hymn. We know from her literary remains that at the time she wrote those words, she sent to the Church Missionary Society all her gold and silver jewelry, including a jewel chest which she described as being fit for a countess. She wrote to a close friend, I don't need to tell you that I never packed a box with such pleasure. That is a joy that generous Christians recognize. Let us pray.